We turn now to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 14. Our reading will be led by Brother Peter Potgieter. Luke 14, reading from verse 25 to 35, and then we'll turn to our text for this morning, which is a page back in Luke 13, the verses 22 to 30.
The heading of our reading this morning, Jesus teaches about the cost of being a disciple. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Thus far our reading.
Our text is found in chapter 13. Chapter 13, reading from verse 22, the narrow door. "Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, 'Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?' He said to them, 'Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you and where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Strive to enter through the narrow door." What was Jesus so worried about? Why was he so concerned that he would say to people, you make sure that you get in through the right door, or else? Why did he talk about people being left outside, knocking and pleading, sir, open the door? But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. What did Jesus mean that people will see Abram, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, but they themselves thrown out? I say, why was Jesus upset? What started him off? It was that question, wasn't it? Lord, are there few that are going to be saved? Now you and I might say, what's wrong with a question like that? But Jesus saw things that even the questioner did not see behind that question, involved in that question. And Jesus sees that he's dealing here with a grand assumption. And the assumption of the man who asked the question is, I'm saved, will there be many of us? Or will there only be a few of us? What led the man to assume that he was on the way to the Father's place, that he would get in? Well, it's clear from the context, isn't it? It's clear from what is said later on about Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. The Lord Jesus was speaking to a Jew. In fact, he started speaking to all the people around, didn't he? He answered them, or he said to them, strive, or make every effort to enter through the narrow door. He was speaking to Jews. And you see, Jews had this idea that they were okay. They were God's special people. They were descendants of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. They were sure to be part of the kingdom which God had promised through his servant David. They belonged to the right group, didn't they? And so they saw that their ticket into the kingdom of God was being Jews. Of course, there were many Jews who didn't think that way. There were many Jews who thought, no, not every Jew will get there, only those who strictly obey all the rules which God has given through Moses and a few others beside. So you had a group like the Pharisees, and their aim in life was to be as strict and as punctual about every rule that was in the book of Moses. There were, of course, others still who knew that that wasn't enough, or that wouldn't do. There were those who understood the message of the temple with all the sacrifices that were needed to make atonement for sins. They knew that being the people of God did not make them sinless in themselves. And so they trusted in the mercy of God. And people like that would have been ready to receive Jesus when he came. He said, the people who know the Father, who know God will recognize me as God's son, as God's servant, and treat him accordingly. But there were many Jews who had no idea who Jesus was or what it was to believe in him. They had the great privilege of having the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. And they had the Word of God in flesh and blood with them. But Jesus said, just having me around and having met me will not get you into heaven. You might say when you are outside the door, Lord, we ate with you and drank with you. We enjoyed being handed the food and the drink that you gave. And he will say to many, I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. Did you notice that in the opening verse of our text this morning, it says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem when this question was asked of him? What was so special about Jerusalem? Why was Jesus determined to go to Jerusalem? Because something very significant was going to happen there, wasn't it? Can I say that Jesus went to Jerusalem for his coronation? You remember that when he arrived at Jerusalem, something we remember on Palm Sunday a few weeks coming, that when he arrived there riding on the donkey he had sequestered, they shouted and they said, blessed be the King who comes in the name of God. Glory in the highest heavens and peace on earth. He was welcomed as the Messiah, as the King who was going to bring salvation to the people of Israel. And how would he bring it? By going to the cross. By going through the greatest and the most significant battle that was ever fought on this earth. For when Jesus went to the cross, he did a number of things, didn't he? First of all, despite all opposition and misunderstanding from the very people who should have supported him, even his disciples, in spite of their ignorance and their running away and the opposition of the religious leaders, Jesus was obedient to the Father. He desperately prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if it is possible, let this terrible ordeal escape me. Go away. But not my will, your will be done. Jesus on the cross conquered the power of Satan, the lie of Satan that God cannot be trusted. He believed, and in his faith he was obedient even to death, death on a cross, says Paul in Philippians 2. That's why God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Jesus did something else. He not only conquered Satan, he also conquered sin. He died. Why? Because he took the sins of others. All those sins of which we are deeply ashamed. All those sins by which we forfeit any right to heaven. And they were placed on him. Our rep was hung on his cross. And he suffered 3 hours of darkness. 3 hours. Of bearing the wrath of God that we deserved, that sinners deserved. The sinners who handed him over, and the sinners who nailed him to the cross, and the sinners who denied him. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to give his life a ransom for many. And somebody asks him, will those who are saved be few? It's like asking him, will your saving work actually do anyone any good? But that was not necessarily the intent of the one who asked the question, was it? The intent of the questioner was simply, well, I wonder whether there are many going to go to church, to heaven or not. One of those questions, you know, that doesn't involve any commitment, any further responsibility. A careless question. An arrogant question. And so there are many who go through life totally careless about whether they are on their way, really on their way to the kingdom or in the kingdom or not. They just, like this man, assume, I'm a Jew. And so there are people who assume that they will be welcomed into the eternal dwellings because they've gone to church. They had their names on the records of a church. And they thought that their church membership was a ticket to heaven. Others, of course, and you hear them time and again, are you going to be saved? Of course I'm going to be saved. Why? Because I lead a good life. I respect people. I give them their due. Well, I just heard a man say that the other day. He said, I'm a good bloke. And as he turned to go back inside, he said something like, well, unless, of course, somebody crosses me, then they might find another side of me. So many people have the idea that, yes, they're going to go to heaven because, well, they're church members, or if they're not church members, I mean, Who needs church to go to church? I mean, to be saved. You don't need church to go to be saved. No. You don't even need to be Christian to be saved. You can reject Jesus. You can be, as somebody said, doesn't matter what religion you are. Any religion will do, so long as you're nice and kind to people and give them their due. Oh, really? That's why Jesus had to go to Jerusalem? Did he? Totally unnecessary if it's all so long as you're nice and good and you can save yourself that way. Why would Jesus die? Why would he give up his life? Why would he allow himself to be shamed as he was? Spat in his face, slapped and ridiculed. You, the King of the Jews. Hail, King of the Jews. You really think the Son of God would have gone through such humiliation and such degradation if you or I or anyone else could make it into the kingdom of God on their own? By their own goodness? Jesus talks about the narrow door because he is that door. There is no other name given among men by which man must be saved. No one can come to the Father, no one can get close to God, really, except through me, said Jesus. There's only one way. One way. There's only one way in which your guilt can be removed from you and the wrath of God can be turned away from you. And that is the blood of Christ, the life of Christ. So, is that what you know? Is that what you believe with heart and soul? And if it's not, what are you doing about it? Some people say, but I wish God would say something to me. I'm telling you, God is speaking to you right now. Because whenever we hear the word of Jesus, we hear the word of God. And whenever a minister, or anyone else for that matter, quotes the words of Jesus, he's quoting the word of God to you, and God is using that to speak to you. Don't ever say, God never spoke to me. Do you hear what I'm saying? You're hearing the word of God today. It might be through a fallible man like Bill Wiersma, that doesn't matter. I'm telling you the word of God. And Jesus is saying, make sure you act on it, because if you don't, you'll be left in your own guilt and the consequences of that. Now Jesus says you must strive. And I think that that's particularly, and I've chosen this text partly because, you see, we've been brought up in the Reformed Church, or most of us have, and we've been told that there is such a thing as divine sovereignty, and it is all coming from God, all by grace, and it is. But don't ever think that because salvation is all of grace, all God's doing, that you're not called to be involved. that you don't have a responsibility to accept what God says to you and do something with it. Because as a minister told me in a catechism class many, many years ago, we reformed people think of God's sovereignty and our responsibility as 100% each. So you'll find the Bible talking sometimes as if everything is God's doing, and it would seem that all we do is stand back and receive. And on the other hand, we hear the Bible talking as if it all depends on us, on our faith, and on our obedience. Jesus talks, and that's the hard part, Jesus talks about denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. Have you ever really thought about that? Denying yourself. Saying, no, Bill. That's not right. That's not what you should say. That's not what you should do. Listen to what Jesus says and do it. Is that how we read our Bibles? I have to confess that I've often read my Bible because I thought that was a good thing to do. That every good Christian should read his Bible, and so you read 10 verses or however many verses you read, or 5 chapters, and you've done your bit, and if you close your Bible, that's it, you've done it. And if somebody would ask you, now what did you read? What did the Lord say to you here? I don't know. Didn't really take any notice. Have you ever read your Bible like that? Sure you have. Terrible, isn't it? When you think of it. God speaking to you and it goes in one ear and out the other and you don't even take any notice. You know, Jesus told a parable. He told many parables, but this particular parable always strikes me. The parable of the sower. And you know the four kinds of ground that the Lord Jesus talks about. The hard ground, the road, which you know, just leaves the seed on top and it doesn't have any impact at all. And then there's the shallow ground, and it goes in, but it doesn't go in any depth. It hasn't got any root, you know, it doesn't produce anything. And then there's the third one. It's good soil, but there's all kinds of weeds get around. And they choke the word. They make the word ineffective. They drown the word out. I'm going to ask you a very down-to-earth question. Is TV generally a very godly thing to attend to? To look at? Are most programs promoting the Christian faith and Christian lifestyle? I hear a lot of loud yeses. No. Now tell me, how much do you allow that medium to inform you and to influence you? And don't tell me, oh no, I filter all the bad things out. They don't affect me. They do. You see things and you hear things and they make a lasting impact on you. If a man should look at pornography, he cannot put that out of his mind. He's seen it and it stays there. And if he feeds it, it will continue to stay there and drown out everything. Now I ask you, how many hours do you spend watching godless TV and then tell me how many hours you spend being allowing yourself and seeking to be influenced by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? I dare say that in most cases they don't even up. But that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for how much are we committed to the Lord Jesus and to His Word and to a lifestyle that includes entertainment that is godly and God-honoring and that doesn't drown out everything Christian. Because that parable of the Lord Jesus tells me that some people make a good beginning and then fall by the wayside because the things of this world have become more important to them than their eternal salvation or the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So Jesus is concerned, and He's concerned for your and my eternal salvation. That's what I get out of this particular passage. You think I'm right? But this is about warning us to make sure that we are saved through Him and through His words, which are spirit and life. And this goes for young people and older ones. I can tell you that the younger you start taking real notice of the Lord Jesus, the more blessed you will be. The happier your life will be. Because it'll spare you a lot of agony. So what's it going to be? Are you in? Or are you out? It's one way or the other, isn't it? There is no other way. I don't know of any. You're either going to be with the Lord or you're going to be outside as evildoers. And some people might think, but I'm a good person. I live a good life. Look, Jesus will say in the end, you were either for me or you did your own thing. Whatever it was. And ignoring Jesus and rejecting Jesus is bad in every way. That's why Jesus is concerned for you. That's why we have passages like this in the Bible for us today. I pray that the Lord will use His word to convict you and to encourage you that it's never too late. He calls you again. Follow me with all you've got for your eternal salvation. And of course, for the glory of God and the benefit of all those around you. Amen.